had some thoughts on my mind to reflect on some words that I had come across in Isaiah chapter 30. So, Lord willing, I'd like to spend a bit of time in Isaiah chapter 30. I'll go back and read some of the background history and discuss that as we find it in 2 Kings. But here in Isaiah chapter 30, we find the prophet once again delivering the word of God to God's people and declaring judgment as a result of God's displeasure with the sin of the people. And yet here again, the Lord, by His prophet and through His Spirit, comforts His people. This is that that two-sided message that we talked about out of that song we sang this morning, Show Pity, Lord. And there's that verse that says, if my soul is condemned to hell, thy righteous judgment approves it well. The Lord, as Isaiah is prophesying, the Lord is pronouncing and will deliver judgment upon the people for their sin. But what's beautiful to me about these words and about the continuing message from God to His people is, but do not despair, because I will come and rescue you. And that's the message that God has continued to deliver His people from the time that we were aware that God had even done these things for us, and even by the Spirit inspiring His men to write unto us that we were chosen by love through grace in Christ before the foundation of the world. So it was His grace and His mercy and His blessing extended to His beloved people before the foundation of the world, and revealed to us by the Spirit now, that reminds us and that teaches us this message of justice, but deliverance. So read with me in Isaiah chapter 30. I want to make sure that I get down to verse 18, but there's some background here in the first few verses of this chapter. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. So let's stop there after that, the end of that seventh verse, and go back and pick up some of that history. If memory serves me right, these words of Isaiah were written in maybe the early parts of the 8th century B.C. This was as the judgment of the Lord was coming upon Judah and upon Israel. The Assyrians were making their conquering way towards Judah and towards Israel. And by His prophets, Isaiah and others, God was declaring unto His people, this judgment is coming, and it is because you have sought counsel of the demons of the world and not me. Right, that's what God is saying here in this first part of this chapter. Right, you have sought strength and help in the world instead of coming to me first, and it is because of that idolatry that this judgment is coming. So we turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18. So we have the writer, 2 Kings chapter 18. So we have the writer here talking about Hezekiah, one of the good kings right in Judah. One who tore down the altars dedicated to the false idols, who cleansed the temple and re-implemented the worship of Jehovah God, who began again to encourage and inspire the people to worship the true and living God instead of the dead idols of the world. Nevertheless, Hezekiah, being a man and seeing trouble coming, he thought, where am I going to find help? Who is a strong country with whom I can ally myself and my kingdom to protect us from the coming Assyrians? Well, as we've read in Isaiah 30, and as we'll read here, because the representative of the king of Assyria would come against Jerusalem, we'll find that they were trying to make an alliance with Egypt. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13, we'll start there. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the sons of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Now, behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which, if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if you say unto me, We trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and to Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Now Rabshakeh continues in his remarks to the people. There are people who gather on the walls to hear what Rabshakeh has to say. And Hezekiah eventually takes some of the letters and the words that these men have spoken, presents them to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. But what we find in this history is that Hezekiah, to the knowledge of Sennacherib, had made some advances toward Egypt to try and make some alliance. So, we're in trouble here. So I'm going to send to Pharaoh, and I'm going to get some help, some chariots and some horsemen. That way we can stand up against the Assyrians. And when we read in the scriptures, we read in Isaiah, and we read in other prophecies that were given around the same time, we will find that this is the judgment that God has brought upon His people for their sin and for their adultery and their idolatry, and there's nothing that can stop it. But that doesn't stop us from trying to find help in the world to see if we can push back and offset what God is bringing to pass. In fact, it would be a pagan king, one of the Chaldeans, who would come and conquer the Assyrians quite a few years later, who himself would recognize the power and the might of God and say to him, Who can stay his hand? And say unto him, What doest thou? That was Nebuchadnezzar. He had just come back from the fields where his nails were as long as eagle's claws and the hair had grown down his back, and he had eaten grass for a time in judgment for his pride before Almighty God. And after he was restored to himself, that's when he recognized that he could not stand up to the God of heaven and in earth, to the God of the Israelites, but that he had all power in heaven and in earth. So this prophecy that we're reading about in Isaiah, I think, comes from that time. So Isaiah, if we read the first chapter of Isaiah, we'll find that he prophesied during the time, and I'll just read that real quick, during the time of Hezekiah. So Isaiah's prophecies in his life, his active prophesying, happened during the times of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, both kings of Judah and kings in Judah and Jerusalem. So his prophecies spanned a great deal of time. Here, we read, went back and looked at the history. God, by Isaiah, describes the situation as this. In fact, the Word of God, in a way, is the force or the impetus behind what Rabshakeh has to say. So you remember in his speech, he says to the people, "You've looked to Egypt for your help, but Egypt is a bruised reed. Anyone who leans on that staff will find himself pierced," which I think means betrayed. And that's, I believe, what God is saying by Isaiah here. You'll find yourself betrayed because Pharaoh has no regard for the nation of Israel. The people of Israel are small in his sight, and they mean nothing to him. So he'll take the money, and then you'll find that he won't show up in the time of need because you're nothing to him. You are a people who are no profit, a shame, and a reproach. You mean nothing to Pharaoh of Egypt. And Rabshakeh essentially says the same thing. You trust in Egypt, but you will find yourself betrayed. There is nobody. Now, Rabshakeh's position is, there's nobody who can stand up to my master, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. And you will be destroyed like we've destroyed all of these other nations. So there's no use in you relying on Egypt. If you'll just rely on me, I can take your tribute and your good words back to my master, and I can deliver you. And don't trust in God either, because isn't it the God that you worship whose altars Hezekiah has torn down? And there's where Rabshakeh is completely clueless. Because it wasn't the altars to Jehovah that Hezekiah tore down. It was the altars to Ashtaroth and Molech and those others. That's what Hezekiah tore down. So from Rabshakeh's perspective, he was saying, "Oh, he's torn down the altars to your God. Your God is going to be angry at you, and he won't deliver you either. Just trust me." Read again what God says to his people through Isaiah. "The strength of Pharaoh will be your shame." That's verse 3. "The strength of Pharaoh will be your shame, the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. All the kingdoms of the world, no matter how strong it might seem, all the emperors and kings and monarchs, presidents and dictators, no matter who they are, no matter how powerful they may seem to be, their power is but a shadow compared to the power of God." Right? So God is pointing that out again. He's reminding them. You know, you're trusting in this power, but this power is a shadow of real power. The might that you're trusting in is nothing compared to real might. "For his princes were at Zoan, his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit." So to Pharaoh, you mean nothing. You're trusting in him, but he has no regard for you and no care for keeping any promise that he might make to you for the money that you'll send him. "The Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose." Now listen to this, the end of verse 7. "Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still." I think with the rest of the context in this prophecy, this is the beginning of God saying, you will find your strength if you will just sit still. If you'll just be patient. If you'll just wait. Judgment is coming. The Assyrians are coming. They will, if my historical memory is not the best, and by this time it may be that they've already made quite a few inroads, and Rabshakeh says this already, they've already made some inroads into Israel, to the northern kingdom, conquered the fenced city. So they're already making advances. Now they're at the walls of Jerusalem making threats. And Isaiah, God through Isaiah is saying to his people, you're trusting in the kingdoms of the world, and they'll not be there when you need them. Your strength is to just sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Unto us, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get ye out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. God is fully aware of where the heart of the nation of Israel is. This was written at the time of Hezekiah, and as we've already acknowledged, Hezekiah is one of the good kings. He's one of the better kings in Judah. Nevertheless, the heart of the people, and because I find this to be true in other prophecies that God had delivered to his people at this time, and also the heart of the priests and those who were serving in the temple, was not with God. This is a rebellious people. Lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord. And they told the seers and the prophets, don't tell us what God has to say. We want to hear the lies that are easy to listen to. We want to hear about how great things are and how everything will be okay. We don't want to hear about the prophecy. We don't want to hear about judgment. We don't want to hear about wrath. We don't want to hear about being destroyed. So lie to us. Tell us smooth things, easy prophecies to listen to. And don't tell us any more about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear about Him. Because the words from Him are judgment and justice and anger and wrath. So keep that to yourself. Can you imagine telling one of God's prophets, I don't want to hear what God has to say, just lie to me. Hey, yeah, except for the fact that we do it all the time. I don't want to hear God's word. Just do me and tell me the smooth things. We've all done it. And God is calling it out here. Verse 12 now. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. I don't want to read much of the rest of this, because I want to get to verse 18. I think we get the sense of this, where God is saying to his people, because you have told my prophets not to give you my word, but have told them to lie to you, because you have sought help in the world instead of seeking my counsel, because you have worshipped these idols instead of coming to me to offer sacrifices, this iniquity shall be delivered on you, and there is destruction coming. Now, this was written hundreds of years before anybody actually ever destroyed Jerusalem. But it was coming. And it happened. God is telling His people, I'm bringing judgment and I'm going to tell you why. He shall break, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall. How many of us have seen a wall that's not stable? And you look at it, and there's a place in the wall where it's starting to bow out, or where it's starting to droop. And you know, looking at it, that just at any moment, one more thing could happen, one more shifting of the ground, or sometimes even a stiff wind, and that wall is going to break and it's just going to crumble. That's what God is describing here. Your iniquity is so great because you have stacked sin upon sin. Not only did you not take counsel of me, but you cover and cover yourselves, but not with my spirit. That is, you sought to cover yourselves and strengthen yourselves with the strength of the world. So you didn't seek my counsel, and you went to the world to find help and strength. That's stacking sin upon sin. Because you've done this, your judgment and the destruction that is coming is going to be like a breach in a wall. It's going to be almost falling for some time, and then it will finally break in an instant. So it's going to be that God is going to continue to tell His people, my judgment is coming, and here is the reason why. My judgment is coming, until the point that not only will the people, as we've read here, start to tell the seers, we don't want to hear that anymore, tell us smooth things, but they'll start to disbelieve that judgment is coming because it seems so long delayed. And then it will seem like a sudden onrush, and Nebuchadnezzar, he's right there at the walls, and the city gets destroyed. So God's telling His people, this is coming, and it's just, and the wall is just bowing out and bowing out and bowing out and bowing out, and finally it falls. He shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. And he's describing this in such a way that he says, and it'll break like the breaking of a potter's vessel. If you've taken this time it would have been a clay vessel. But, glassware, Corningware, yard dishes and so forth like that. If you drop them, sometimes it seems like things happen in slow motion, right? You start to drop it and the time slows down and you're like, no, right? Trying to catch it. And actually things like that can happen very fast. So you drop something and it seems like in an instant then there's shards all over the place. It hits the tile floor, whatever it is, and just shatters. God is saying that's it. So He's repeating this. This is going to happen so suddenly, it's like the breaking of a potter's vessel. And it'll shatter. And the shattering of it is so complete that you won't even have a shard big enough to get coals from the fire or to carry water in. So not only is it going to happen fast, but it's going to be so complete and so total that it's like a potter's vessel. You can't even carry water or coals from a fire in it. This city is going to be leveled. So they knew this. But I want to get to verse 18. We'll back up to verse 17. Pick that up. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. The destruction and the rout will be so complete that you won't even be able to stand up against the weakest opposition. The Assyrians or those that I'm bringing in judgment, they will be so strong you can't stand against them. And one of them will send 1,000 of you in flight. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Their strength is to sit still. Jeremiah, in his prophecies by the Spirit of God, would encourage the people to go into Babylon. Not resist the king of Babylon, but build houses and towns and put up tabernacles and temples, make families and raise them in Babylon. This is the word of God is this coming destruction, and you will be carried away. So to obey God's will by the prophet Jeremiah, the people were encouraged to go to Babylon and to raise their families there, because this judgment which God is bringing, no one can stop it, and He will work it out until His judgment is finished. So go to Babylon, raise your families, and wait for God to bring deliverance. Isaiah here is saying the very same message in this way from a different perspective. He's saying this judgment and this destruction is coming, but the Lord, who is gracious and whose name is exalted, He will bring, He will bestow mercy, and He will grant deliverance because He's a God of judgment, and all those that wait for Him are blessed. Those that suffer and endure the afflictions of this life, who endure the judgments of God because of their own wickedness, recognizing their sin before God and acknowledging that they have transgressed His law and wait for His judgment to play out, those are the blessed ones. Because we have first repented, then confessed, and then waited. God, I know I've done wrong. And I know I'm suffering this because I have transgressed your law. Grant me the strength I need to be seen through this and help me to serve you better. Right? That's the progression that God teaches us in His Word. And God here is saying, therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. God brings judgment, but He waits. He works out His judgment and His wrath upon His people, not because it is His desire or it is His pleasure to see His people hurting, but instead, it's like we have elsewhere in Scripture described to us, that we are tried by the fire, and like a refiner, God sits over those trials as we're heated, as we are melted by the judgment that we suffer because of our own sin. God sits there like a refiner over silver, pulling off the dross until we are pure and able to reflect back to Him His own goodness and grace. When we can manifest to God the love that He has shown to us, pure and undefiled. That's the purpose. And God here is saying, I am bringing judgment, but I am also waiting, and my name will be exalted and glorified because I will have mercy upon you. And those that wait, they will be blessed because they will see the mercy of God after the trial. That's where God desires for us to sit, where He purposes us to dwell. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. So let's stop there for a moment. The people shall dwell in Zion. This is the mercy of God that will be granted. From a practical and a historical standpoint, the people were restored to Jerusalem. It was in the times of King Cyrus when he issued a decree and told the people that they were welcome and encouraged to return to Jerusalem to rebuild it. They built the walls again, set the foundation of the temple, and built the temple again. So there did come a time when God restored His people physically to Israel. But spiritually, from the standpoint of this perspective of what is eternal, we also find this to be true, that after suffering adversity, after enduring the trials and afflictions that are a result of our own sinfulness and wickedness, God restores us if we will just wait on Him. If we'll just be patient, if we will repent and confess and wait. And those that wait, they shall be blessed because they will recognize the mercy of God upon them. And this description then of being returned to Jerusalem includes also with it thy teachers. They shall not be removed into a corner anymore. Right? At the time that this was written, and we've already read about this a little bit in this prophecy, the seers were told, don't see those things anymore. The prophets were told, don't prophesy those things into us anymore. And for anyone who refused to listen to the people and continued to preach and speak the word of God, they were shoved aside. Jeremiah was nearly killed. In fact, he was left in a pit for dead because he continued to preach the word of God and teach the people what God had told him to say. And they left him for dead in a pit. The prophecy here is, those that wait, see the mercy of God as it unfolds, they're returned to the city, and the teachers are not removed into a corner anymore, but they are heard, and they are honored, and they are revered for the truth that they speak in God's name. And likewise, if we continue on from there, and this is what caught my attention, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. This affliction and this adversity is coming, but those that wait on God to bring deliverance and mercy, They will see and hear the teachers again, those that speak and deliver the truth of the word of the gospel, who deliver the word of God in its fullness. And likewise, listen to this, think about this with me. And likewise, as we're walking in the way, we'll hear a voice as if from behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whether we turn to the right hand or to the left. Brothers and sisters, I find the context here and what God is saying by His prophet to be speaking directly to His people and saying, "And when this mercy of mine is bestowed upon you, I will be there guiding you with my own voice and telling you, yes, this is the way that I have for you to go. Walk in this way." Whether you turn to the right or to the left, God will be with you, guiding you, directing you, telling you which way to go. "You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence." So as much as the people were before seeking prophets who would lie to them and tell them smooth things, they will be so disgusted at the lies and the deceit that they will toss away the idols and the prophets that teach in their name, and toss them away like a filthy cloth and tell them, "I'm done with you. I don't want to hear from you anymore." So as strongly as they were one way, they will strongly be the other way. I found it very interesting and very encouraging as God was delivering to His people this prophecy by His prophet Isaiah to remind them that this judgment that is coming is not arbitrary. It wasn't something that God just woke up one day and decided to do. But it was founded in judgment and in justice and in God's own righteous judgment against sin. And He's bringing it to pass, and there's not anything that can stop it. But those that are blessed are those that will wait upon the Lord. Remember, it was this prophet who would also say, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The context here is in the midst of affliction, the just consequences of our own sin and iniquity. If we will repent and confess, if we'll just wait on God to work out His judgment, we will also be blessed to see His mercy bestowed. You and I both know that we're not worthy of even the least of God's mercies. We would echo the words of Jacob in that way. And yet, just as Jacob, we can also say that God has blessed us abundantly. Jacob's literal words would be along the lines of, I left as an individual man, and now I have returned with two bands. He had two wives and a bunch of sons and lots of sheep and cattle. And he was a rich man. So he went running for his life from his brother Esau, and God blessed him and brought him back to the land of his birth with abundant blessings. God, in His judgment, also grants us and reveals to us that He is not only a God of judgment, but also a God of mercy. And I was touched by these words in this prophecy of Isaiah, particularly by the fact that God would say, this is the God of the universe, who created everything, who would tell His people, and when you get to this place, when you have waited, and you are beholding my mercy, I will be right there with you, guiding you along the path that I have set for you. It's like that still, small voice. And a minister say this one time, and I thought it was so good. If it is a still, small voice, we have to recall physically how noise works. I breathe out, my vocal cords vibrate, moving that volume of air. And as I get louder or softer, as I get higher in pitch or lower in pitch, those air vibrations then move through the air and get to your ears and make your eardrums vibrate, and your brain then interprets that as sound, and you're able to comprehend what it is that I'm saying. But there's air moving. But God, in that place when Elijah is on the mountaintop, he says, it records for us that it was a still small voice. There was no sound movement like we would understand it. But it was God speaking directly to the prophet in his heart of hearts, directly to his soul. Elijah, why art thou here in this cave? The voice of God can speak to us wherever we are, in whatever state we're in, and it is a still voice because God speaks directly to us. Now, he has blessed prophets to speak his word to his people, and he does bless men to preach the truth of the word of the gospel. And through that means, by that method, through the foolishness of preaching, we hear the will of God and hear his word. But most importantly, most directly, and in a most comforting way, we understand that God himself is satisfied only when he speaks directly to us and teaches us the way that he would have us to go. So while the prophet Isaiah gives this prophecy of judgment, he also gives the word of God, which is a word of hope and restoration. And God speaks to us the same word today. Judgment comes. Wrath is the eventual consequence for our sin. But God will be exalted and his name will be worshipped and honored because he will wait until all of his judgment is poured out. And then, according to his own love and grace, he will bestow mercy upon his beloved children, because that's who he is. That's what he does. And he does it every day. He did it back here when the nation of Israel and Judah was facing conquest by the Assyrians. And he does it to us. He does it for us today. And he sends his teachers out. In the times of blessing and mercy, the teachers will speak and deliver the word of God, and we hear them. But more importantly, he also himself comes and speaks. And there's that voice behind us that says, this is the way, walk in it. We hear that voice, and we know it, and we recognize it. Because just as he said when he was here on the earth, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. We know his voice. So let us be comforted that the God who would deliver this word to Isaiah to deliver to his people so many years ago is the same God who is with us today, standing with us and telling us in his voice, in his word, this is the way. Walk in this way. Walk in his way. We can be comforted and encouraged and strengthened in our patient waiting on him. I've often thought about what it was like for those who God called his remnant in the time of Elijah. And they saw the same suffering and endured the same trials that the rest of the people suffered and endured, but they still trusted in God. And it's like the word of Habakkuk when he says, even though the trees don't bear olives and the cattle don't bear their offspring, still I will trust in the Lord. That's the message that God delivered to Isaiah and preserved for us. Judgment comes. Wrath is a consequence. There's nothing that can stop God's justice. But his mercy is as glorious, or if not more glorious, because in his mercy then he restores and he refreshes. He strengthens and he lifts up. He sends men to bring his word to his people, and he himself speaks directly to his beloved and says, walk in this way. This is my way. And guides us to the right and to the left. This is our God. This is the one we worship. And we can be grateful and thankful every day that he continues to walk with us and guides us along the way. So I would encourage all of us to be thoughtful and to be careful in a good way, to hear what he has to say. listen to him, because he has your good as his design. Not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good. So let us be comforted and encouraged by his word.